All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That was better than the 9:30, but I think you can do better. Good morning.
Morning.
Well done. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. Let me say welcome to you. If you're our guest this morning, we're pumped that you're here with us. Thanks for joining us on Independence Day kind of weekend. If you're a member, regular attender, welcome back. We love having you as part of the family. So we are finishing up this series that we've been calling Flip This Church. We are in week 7, the last and final week, the last and final letter. We've been going through the 7 letters in the book of Revelation. So if you've got a Bible, you can go to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14, I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning if you've got that version with you. If not, we'll have the passages up here on the screen for you as well. Kind of the concept and idea of this series has been that just like you might see a house and see that it's really dilapidated, and if you're the kind of fixer-upper type of person, which is the opposite of me, I think I've joked multiple times, it took me 3 days to change an air filter in my home, so try to figure that one out. If you're the fixer-upper type of person, though, you see maybe a house and see what it could be, and you think, man, this was just made for more than what it is now. In a similar way, Jesus is looking at these churches in the letter of Revelation, and he's saying to them, right, you could be so much more. Here's where you've gotten kind of off the tracks, but I see what you were made for. I see that you were made for more. And so he's telling them, here's what you need to do to come back to this place of health. And so he's speaking through the Apostle John to 7 churches in Asia Minor, which today is the country of Turkey. And sort of the thing he's saying to them all the time is, look, you've kind of gone off the rails in this way. What you need to do is come back. You need to repent. That word means to turn, right? To turn from your sin, to reject it as wrong and come back to the Lord and find a place of health again. And so the big idea of this whole series, something that we've said every week, is that sometimes the way forward is backward. That sometimes the way forward is backward. If you want to follow along in your listening guide this morning, you can write that down. That sometimes the way forward is not trying to figure out something new. It's just to recognize that what you're doing is wrong and to turn back to the Lord and say, God, I got to come back to what I know is true. And I need to come back to the one who loves me. And so we're going to look again at the final letter this morning. If you look at verse 14, it's to the letter, a church called Laodicea. This one is pretty famous in the 7 letters of Revelation. There's a lot to it. So we're just going to dive straight in. Verse 14, it says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. At the beginning of every letter, Jesus starts off by describing himself in some way like this, and it's relevant to each church. And so in this one, we're going to see that Laodicea has become unfaithful, that their witness as believers, their effectiveness as believers has totally vanished. And so Jesus makes it a point to say he's the true and the faithful witness. And then he says the beginning of God's creation, not that Jesus was the created being, but rather he was there from the beginning. And as Hebrews says, that everything was made for him and by him and through him. And to him, he goes on in verse 15 and 16 and says this, I know your works. Now, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the letter to Sardis, and he starts off that way and he says, I know your works. And you think, well, great. And the next thing he says is you're dead. You think that you're spiritually alive, but really you're spiritually dead. And the same thing happens here at Laodicea. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. At least you'd be one or the other. He says, so because you are lukewarm, room temperature, right? Tepid. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. That word for spit is literally vomit, right? Good morning, right? Vomit. This is what Jesus is saying to this church. He says, guys, the taste, right, spiritually speaking, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm, so I'm just going to spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. Now, this word, right, this is the Laodiceans' problem, lukewarmness. We're just going to park here and talk about this for a moment because this one is very, many, many people have said that lukewarmness is the prominent problem in the American church, but I think, as I've just been reading this week and studying into the passage, it's been a little bit misemphasized, if I can say it that way. I don't think it's been mistaught, but the emphasis has maybe been a little bit wrong. So up until maybe the mid-20th century, people seem to look at this passage and say, look, like spiritually cold would be like dead, and then spiritually hot. When Jesus says hot or cold, he means spiritually. So spiritually cold would be like totally not in a relationship with Jesus and dead. Spiritually hot would be like alive and on fire for Christ. So lukewarm is this like thing in the middle. You're not quite alive, alive and you're not quite dead, and that's kind of bad. And I'll say there may be some merit to that, and ultimately you end up in the same place, and that is you need to repent of that if that's where you're at, kind of on the scale of deadness to aliveness. God wants you to be fully alive. But there's some context here that I think is not exactly what Jesus is saying. So Laodicea sits in between two other cities. So one city is called Hierapolis, and the other one is called Colossae. So Colossae, the letter to the Colossians, that was that city. And those three cities were often just kind of referred to all as one. When Paul writes to Colossae, he talks about to those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Hierapolis was known for having hot springs. So medicinal hot springs that you would go to, and you'd bathe in these hot springs, and it was supposed to kind of heal you. So Hierapolis is known for that. Colossae was known for pure, clean, really cold drinking water, like refreshing, life-giving drinking water. Laodicea, neither of those two. They had lukewarm, really nasty water that would flow down from Hierapolis, and as it flowed over the cliffs, it would slowly cool, but didn't get cool enough to where you could actually really drink it well. It also picked up a bunch of minerals and gross stuff, so literally, if you tried to drink the water at Laodicea, you would vomit. So they had to pipe their water in from another place. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's using this, what they would know about their water, and he's saying, look, Laodicea, hot has a purpose, right? That's healing, you would go to Hierapolis for healing. Cold has a purpose. You'd go there and find life-giving, refreshing water. Lukewarm, zero purpose at all. You are, as a church, spiritually speaking, like your water, useless. You can't do anything with it. Purposeless and ineffective. Now think about this for a moment, right? This idea of hot or cold. If you go into a restaurant, right, and someone, waiter, waitress comes by and says, what would you like to drink? I'd like a Coke, right? Who here orders that lukewarm? Would you like that? You know, like, bring it room temperature, please. Right? That never happens. If you go, one person at 9:30 was like, I do, and you're weird. So if you go to, if you're getting tea, right, someone will say, do you want that hot or cold, right? Like, hot is good, iced is good, tepid tea, not so much, right? Like, if something comes out to you in a restaurant room temperature, something has probably gone wrong. Right? If you order chicken, it's either going to be like chicken parmesan, going to be hot, or maybe you slice it up and put it in the salad, it's going to be cold. If it comes to you and it's 75 degrees, something has gone wrong. You would say, hey man, this was hot, which was good, and then it sat out for a long time and got cold and stale, and now it's here and it's lukewarm and ew, right? If it was cold and it sits out in the sun for too long, again, it comes to you and it's like lukewarm, what do you do with that? You send it back. You're like, man, this is old and gross now. That's what Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea. He says, you guys, a spiritual life, every other church in the letters of Revelation was commended for something. Even Sardis, the one that wasn't commended for, they were commended for having a faithful remnant, at least. They said, hey, all these things are wrong, but at least you have a faithful small group of people who's still holding true. Ephesus, the first week we looked at, they were commended for being really high on doctrine. He says, you kind of forgot to love people, but at least you're really, really high on truth. Other churches, he says, you guys, Thyatira and Pergamum, he says, you guys are trying to persevere, but you're compromising in these certain areas. Laodicea doesn't get complimented or commended for anything. It's the only church that Jesus, we don't see that there's a remnant of faithful folks, and the entire church, Jesus says, man, I wish I could commend you for something, but I can't. You are lukewarm. And oftentimes people have taken that to say, well, that means that you're like, you're not passionate about the things of Christ. Again, you're somewhere kind of in the middle, and I would say that's part of it, but it's more than that. Yes, you're probably dispassionate. If you are lukewarm spiritually, you're probably not passionate about the things of God. This church is probably not making disciples. They are probably not growing in Christ's likeness. They are not growing in peace, in patience, in love, in kindness, in self-control, and gentleness. They're probably not seeing victory in their lives personally or in their church corporately over sin. But it's more that it's ineffective. You guys have become, he says, as a church, useless and ineffective and purposeless. And therefore, he says, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. I think I've joked, right? This series is just kind of a hard-hitting series, and this letter is no exception, right? It's not super kind of, as I said, snuggly, like, you know, snuggle up to Jesus, fluffy bunny kind of message. It's, hey, you're dead. Like, you're pitiable, blind, poor, naked, and you don't even see that is what he's telling Laodicea. So here's the question that I would have. How did this happen? If you look at the church of Laodicea and you're saying, okay, they've come to this place where they're so just spiritually lukewarm that they've become totally ineffective as Christians, and Jesus doesn't even have anything to commend them for, what happened here? And this is what he says in verse 17 and gives us the answer. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. A little bit of background here. So Laodicea, this church and this city, right, specifically the city of Laodicea, Brian mentioned last week that around AD 60, so about 30 years before this, an earthquake just wrecked most of the cities in this area. Most of the cities had to reach out to Rome and say, hey, will you like help us rebuild our city? We need money. Laodicea, one of the only cities that did not need any help from Rome. They had so much wealth and so much money that they were able to rebuild their entire city bigger and better and more beautiful before, and they did it all on their own dime. They didn't need anyone. And Jesus is saying, look, that attitude of the city, this self-sufficiency, this idea, this smugness, this complacency, hey, we don't need anyone, right? Like, I don't need anything. We've got everything that we need. He says that attitude has infiltrated into the attitude of the church, and this church has become self-reliant instead of God-reliant, and it's in direct connection with their wealth. So here's the next point on your listening guide. I want to be careful how I say this, right? But material wealth and spiritual health are not an easy fit. Material wealth and spiritual health are not an easy fit. And you could put maybe as a sub point to that, don't confuse material wealth with spiritual health. That is what has happened here with the church at Laodicea. They're looking around at their circumstances. They're looking around at the stuff that they have and the amount of resources that they have. And they're saying, man, we're great. Like, look at the size of our building. Look at how many resources. Like, we just went through this process in Move 321, right? And we've talked about our budget over the next 2 years, and we've got a lot of resources to unleash into the kingdom. But if we begin to trust in those resources rather than God's activity, we are in trouble. That's what's happened at Laodicea. It's not the wealth in and of itself. Let me say this very clearly, right? If you look through the Bible, what you will see is it never says that money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So you have to be careful, because here's what happens. You get a lot of stuff, and then you get really comfortable with that stuff. And you begin, money's got this sneaky way of finding it its way into your heart, and you begin to trust it, and you begin to love it, and you begin to build your identity and your security and your comfort and your purpose and your hope and your joy all on the stuff that you have rather than the God who gave you that stuff. It's such an easy slide. And what happens here at Laodicea is they begin to trust in that stuff and say, man, we don't even need anything. I'll never forget, I've sat down with a few folks and asked them before, hey, how can I pray for you? And their response back to me has been, on occasion, I don't know. Like, man, I'm pretty good. And to me, that's just a telltale sign of lukewarmness. When you're looking at your life, and you should have a security in Christ. And amen, things are good because God is good. But if you have come to the point where you're literally looking at your life and saying, I don't think there's anything to improve. Like, there's nothing that God's working out in me still as a sinner. That's a problem. That's lukewarmness. And that's where the Laodiceans has come to. One of my favorite movies is, you guys all know, Lord of the Rings is first, obviously, 1, 2, and 3. Is The Family Man, right? So in the year 2000, 2001, Nicolas Cage, right? If you've seen that movie, you're like, really, Kale? Nicolas Cage movie is your favorite? Yeah, yes, right? I think it's great. He's a Wall Street businessman in that movie. And he's got tons of money. Mergers and acquisitions is his business. And in that movie, an angel, he doesn't know this guy is an angel, but he's talking to him and he says, Jack's the guy's name. He says, Jack, what do you need? And Jack looks at him and he says, I've got everything that I need. Because he's got a lot of money. And the angel looks at him and basically says, you've got no idea. And so he decides to give Jack a glimpse, right? A glimpse of what his life could have been like had 13 years ago he not left his fiance at the airport or his college girlfriend at the airport and instead married her. So the next day he wakes up, he's no longer a businessman in New York City. He's a tire salesman in New Jersey, married to this girl with 2 children, right? It's hilarious. He obviously, for the first couple of weeks, just hates it, right? Wakes up every day and is thinking, what am I doing here? What's happened to my life? But as the movie goes on, he begins to really fall in love with this life. And then one day he wakes up and he's a Wall Street businessman again, and he realizes how empty and lonely his life is. he finally sees how poor he is. Even though he's got tons of stuff, he's got no relationships and no value to his life. And all he wants is to go back to being a tire salesman in New Jersey where his family was. That is such a good picture of what's happened at Laodicea. They think, I don't need anything. And Jesus says, you guys don't even see how spiritually blind, how spiritually poor and impoverished you are. You've become so self-reliant and so trusting and comfortable in your wealth that you think you don't need anything, and you've become so self-reliant instead of God-reliant that it's ruined you. And here's the thing, right? People have said this is probably the major problem in the American church, and here's why. Because as Americans, right, most of us, I can just picture this in my own head, right? I'm tempted. We hear this and we think, great, warning accepted for the one percenters, right? For all of us in the middle class, like rich Christians, you know, be careful, right? Make sure you don't trust in your wealth. Here's the thing. Just by living in 21st century America, right here in Delaware, historically speaking, like relative to the rest of history and to the rest of the world, from a global perspective and a historical perspective, we are all filthy rich. We have so much stuff. Guys, like indoor plumbing, right? I mean, really functional indoor plumbing. Like 100 years ago, not really a thing. Air conditioning. The fact that we have two-story homes where you go up and there's multiple bedrooms and there's air conditioning and indoor plumbing and heating and centralized. Like that's just, most of history didn't experience that. Having vehicles that take us from place to place, the rest of the world, most of the rest of the world, in some ways does not experience that on a daily basis. We have so much stuff. I sometimes sit around in my home, and most of this is just the goodness of God and the generosity of his people. I look around my house, I'm like, I didn't buy any of this. Like, people just keep giving us stuff. And I'm like, I literally didn't buy any of this. And here's the point, right? Most of that's just God's goodness. But I think about how much stuff we even have. And I'm not even trying to buy stuff. It just keeps showing up. And I'm like, we have stuff to give away. Think about it, right? If have you ever done that where you walk into your basement, like, we need to do some house cleaning. You walk downstairs, you're like, nope, right? Because it's just so much stuff. All of us have so much wealth. And so this warning is for us. Don't trust in it. Don't love it. Don't find your purpose and your security and your joy in life in your 401k or in your salary or in your home or in the cars or in the toys. Those things can be good things, and they can be gifts from the Lord, or they can become little gods in your life. And you can learn to trust them and begin to worship them instead of the Lord. And when that happens, God says that you become ineffective as a Christian, because you become self-reliant and worshiping something other than God himself, the stuff rather than the giver of the stuff. It's so easy, right, to think I've got a great house, a great family, a great job, a minivan and a Honda Civic. I have arrived, right? Like, what else? What else do I need? And God says, fight it. Be careful. Jesus says, don't trust in that stuff, because it's here today and it's gone tomorrow, but a relationship with the Lord lasts forever. I wrote in my notes that God wants you to find those things, joy, peace, security, love, purpose, and everything more, much, much more in him and in the knowledge that he knows you, he loves you, he sent his own son to die for you and to save you. And if you're in relationship with him by trusting his son, Jesus Christ, he sovereignly governs your life and everything that happens in your life for your good and for his glory. And if that doesn't comfort you and secure you and give you purpose to know that the God of the universe sovereignly governs your life and everything that happens in your life for your good and for his glory, I don't know what will. That's so much better than temporary wealth. If you look at verse 18, Jesus says, right, this is what made Laodicea a lukewarm church, is they found purpose, joy, security, and comfort in something else. They started to look for it in something else other than Christ, and it blinded them to their problems. So Jesus says this in verse 18, I counsel you. And I love that he doesn't give up on Laodicea. He's got nothing to commend this church for, and yet he doesn't say, you guys are hopeless, sorry, right? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve, that's an ointment, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And say, what in the world, right? What is he talking about here? If this is the solution. So Jesus is brilliant, like just really brilliant, and there's some irony here that's going on. So three things that the Laodiceans trusted in, their financial wealth and security, there were three things primarily that Laodicea was known for. And Jesus, one by one, just breaks them down and says, you guys are trusting in this, but you really need this. You guys are trusting in this. So they were known for banking, right? For gold. They had lots of money flowing through Laodicea. They were known for their textile industry. Specifically, they made a black type of wool that they sold to the rest of that region. They were very well known for that. And they were third known for their medical industry, and specifically for an eye ointment that they would sell to the rest of the world. So Jesus, one by one, says, you guys think that you got lots of money and that gives you security. You need to find gold refined in fire, and it needs to come from me. He's saying that gold, it's not physical wealth. It's the kind of spiritual maturity and endurance and perseverance and character and hope that comes from walking closely with the Lord. And as you go through difficult things in your life and God walks with you every step of the way, you learn something more about who he is and who he's made you to be, and you're better for it at the end of it all. God says, that's what you need from me. You don't need that physical wealth that's here today and tomorrow. You need to buy gold that's refined by fire through testing and trials in your life. It says you need to buy from me white garments, right? White was a symbol of purity in the ancient world, and nakedness was a symbol of shame. And so he says, look, you guys got this great textile industry. You think you're dressed in the best. What you need is clothes from me. You need forgiveness. You need a relationship. You need me to come in and wash you white as snow as we sing and wipe away your sins, past, present, and future, so that you can stand before me righteous because of what I did at the cross. He tells them, you guys think that you're wise. You think you can see, right? You got the best medical technology in the world. He says, you guys need to have a relationship with me, and in me, find wisdom and find understanding and the ability to actually see what's going on in your life, what's actually going on in your family, not the surface level problems, not just playing whack-a-mole with the problems, but unplugging the machine and actually getting to the root of it. He says, you need that from me. Be in relationship with me, and I'll teach you, and I'll show you, and I'll give you wisdom and understanding. Ultimately, Jesus is looking at the Laodiceans and saying, everything that you're looking for, everything that you're confident in, that confidence is misplaced, because everything that you truly want, truly desire, truly long for is found in me. I think about the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He's speaking to the church at Colossae, but he even mentions Laodicea. He says, for I want you to know, verse 1, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And then look at what he says about Jesus. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, guys, everything you want, and even more. C.S. Lewis says it so well. He says, we too often are like children playing in a little puddle, not knowing that right around the corner is a day at the beach. We are so satisfied with smaller things. And God says, I want to give you so much more than that. If you'll just understand and come to me, I've got something better waiting for you. And so Jesus says, guys, the antidote to lukewarmness is to realize that Jesus is more than enough. He is more than enough for you and for me. Don't look for it. Don't look for your security or purpose or joy in anything else. Jesus is more. He's the one who made you. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, hear this. The consistent message of this world is that you need something more than or other than Jesus in your life and a relationship with your Heavenly Father to actually be happy or satisfied. The consistent message of the world is, look, if you want to be like religious and have some church in your life, have some religion, believe in God, that's great. But what you really need to be happy and satisfied and fulfilled, right? You really need X, Y, or Z. You really need that next bigger home. You really need like a different spouse, right? You really need the perfect marriage or the perfect children or the perfect whatever. What you need is something other than, more than Jesus. That is a lie. It's not true. God, think about this. God knows you better than you know yourself. Scripture says that he knit you together in your mother's womb. He put you together. He's the maker of your soul and your Heavenly Father. And your soul will only find the rest and the joy and the satisfaction and the security and the purpose and the love that you so long for and desire, that I so long for and desire when we are in relationship with our Heavenly Father, in relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. When we understand that He loved us enough to send Jesus to die for us, to go up to a cross, to bear our sins, to become sin for us, that God would punish Jesus instead of punishing us. And when we come into relationship, we receive by grace, through faith, new life. And we're adopted into the family of God as His sons and His daughters. God says when that happens, right, you find that Jesus is more than enough for your life. That's the antidote to lukewarmness. Find your joy in Christ and in Christ because He is more than enough. Now, my guess is, right, at this point, it's like, whew, okay, right? Like, I got it. Got lots of stuff. Need to not love that stuff. That's aiming right at the heart of what is probably the most prominent problem in the American church. And I have to think, again, just this series, right? I mean, it's just been a hard series. I mean, 7 weeks of basically, good morning, your works are dead, pitiable, you know, blind, naked, and poor. Welcome, right? I mean, it's a hard, hard series. So I have to think, you wonder, okay, like, why does Jesus keep pressing into us like this? Why does He keep digging around in our soul and bringing all this stuff up? It's just hard to think about. It's not light and fluffy. It's like, it's difficult to examine our hearts and say, God, realign my heart in this area. Here's the reason. Verse 19. This is probably the most encouraging thing in this entire letter. Verse 19 and 20. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. The reason that Jesus is all up in your business and all up in my business is that He loves us. The day that somebody stops asking you how you're doing, the day that somebody stops pressing into you in relationship and lovingly even confronting you about things going on in your life, that's a bad day. That's the day that person has said, this is a lost cause. Like, I don't care about this person anymore. Or I do, and I've just given up hope. And Jesus says, that's not the case for you. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus is calling to you, saying, hey, I died for you. I gave my life to bring you out of your sin and to give you new life. And I love you. If you've been brought into the family, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're His son or His daughter. He loves you. He's a good heavenly Father. And He says, I'm not giving up on you. This is why when I look at your life and I see you pursuing lesser things, I don't stand idly by and say, well, He calls after us and pursues us and keeps pressing into us and saying, hey, don't trust these things. Don't trust those. Don't find your security. Don't find your identity there. Don't be self-sufficient and self-reliant. You need me. God wants the best, only the best for His children, and the best is more of Himself. He wants to give that to you. Psalms tells us, right, that at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, God, is fullness of joy. When you are in the presence of God, that's when your heart comes alive. And God says, I want to give that to you. I love you. That's why I reprove and discipline you. And then He goes on and says, so be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Zeal is the opposite of lukewarm. It means that you're actually passionate about the things of God. I had to ask myself this question this week, right? Am I passionate about the things that I see God as passionate about? Am I, like, zealous about those things? You know, I'm thinking about serving the poor. Like, I see a lot in Scripture about God saying, serve, right? Those who are less, who are impoverished. And I kind of ask myself, God, I think when I serve the poor, it's more about me checking a box than it is actually meeting somebody's needs. That's just honest, right? I mean, that's what I noticed in my life. God, I don't think I'm really passionate about that. I think I'm passionate about performing. I'm not sure I'm passionate about loving other people by serving them. So I'm asking God, realign that in my heart. I think I've become lukewarm in that area, ineffective in that area. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, man, does your heart come alive when you see someone in your life come to know and love Jesus? Scripture says that all of heaven rejoices every time one sinner comes to repentance. Does your heart come alive? Is that what you're passionate about? Seeing the people in your life who don't know and love Jesus, helping connect them back to your Heavenly Father in prayer, with your words, with the way that you act towards them and serve towards them. Is that our heartbeat? God says, if that's not, if you're here this morning, you're like, man, that's just, I know it. Like, I am not passionate about the things that God is passionate about. I can feel this just lukewarmness in my soul. He says, be zealous and repent. Turn from it. It's literally every letter has been the same solution, right? Just turn from, reject it, recognize it, confess it to God and say, God, I know that I need you. And I need you to realign my heart in this area. And then begin to make intentional decisions in your life. Begin to make intentional decisions in your life to align your life with the gospel and with God's plan for your life. Look at verse 20. It's incredible news. He says, be zealous and repent. And this is what will happen. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. In the ancient kind of Near Eastern world, we might invite someone over to dinner. That could be casual, could be friendship, could be a business meeting, whatever. In Jesus' time, in Jesus' day, eating with somebody was the ultimate, ultimate sense of friendship and acceptance. So think about what Jesus is saying here. He says, guys, no matter where you are, whether you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, or whether you're here today and you've been walking with Christ for a long time, but for a while now you've been kind of stiff-arming God and you know that you've just drifted so far that you don't even think you can find your way back, Jesus says, I stand at the door of your life. I stand at the door of your heart. And Jesus says, I'm the one initiating. Like, I'm knocking. You don't have to come try to rip it open, right? Like, I'm knocking, and all you have to do is say, yes, turn from your sin, confess it to God and say, God, I've become lukewarm and ineffective. Please come in and revive my heart. And God says, and this is so beautiful, without qualification, he says, I will. He does not say, I stand and knock at the door. Go clean yourself up. Make sure everything's good in your life. Then come to the door and open. Hey, I stand and knock at the door, but make sure you haven't done this, this, or this. I stand and knock at the door, but then you open. I was like, wow, that's dirty. And I walked away. That's not what he says. He says, I stand at the door and I knock without qualification, no matter what sin pattern you're in, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are, no matter where you think you're going. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And you just open. And I will come in. And I'll eat with you. And we'll be friends, right? I'll adopt you into the family of God, and I will revive and restore you. That's the final point there in your listening guide, that Jesus is ready to restore. He stands at the door, and he knocks, and he's ready to restore and to come into your life and to restore you and to restore your relationship with him. You have but to say, to say yes. Verse 21, just to finish this letter off. Verse 21 says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Saying, guys, the one who accepts, the one who opens and opens the door, he's saying, you'll be with me forever on the throne, right? Reigning with Christ. Our hope isn't here, but in eternity. Verse 22, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every single letter has ended that way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For us this morning, if you're here today, and not just here, but you're hearing, right? You're here and you're thinking, man, I know that I'm lukewarm. I know that I'm far from Christ. I know that it's been a while since I felt passion in my life and been effective as a disciple. This morning, God is saying to you, I stand at the door and knock. You have but to open and receive the gift that I bought for you at the cross. Let's pray this morning to close out this series. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, as we've looked at these seven churches, we've seen that they were just as messed up as churches are today, God. We all have issues, Father, things that we are struggling through, things that we need you, Father, to come in and revive and restore. And God, I thank you that you're ready. God, I thank you for this promise that you stand at the door and knock. And if we will repent, if we as individuals and we as a church, God, will turn from our sin and trust you, not trust in anything else, but trust in you, that God, you'll come in and you'll restore relationship with us. We're going to stay in the spirit of prayer here just for a little bit this morning and end a little bit differently. As we just stay again praying, this is a real personal time for folks. I'm going to say, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, right? You're here this morning. I'll talk to you if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in a moment. But if you're here and you're a believer, can I just ask you, does lukewarm describe you? Did you hear this morning and think, that's me? And here's what I'm going to ask you to specifically pray about. Take a moment here and just ask the Lord to examine your heart and say, God, am I trusting in something other than you? Have I built my security and my hope and my comfort and my joy on something that's not you? Maybe you know what it is. Maybe it comes up like that. You just know, it's my wealth. It's my financial security. Maybe it's relationships that you have or the hope of a future relationship. That's where all your hope and joy is set. Speak that to God. Take time to just say, Lord, heal me of this. Revive my heart and realign my heart to where I trust and I find joy in you and only you. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you'd say you came here this morning and you're like, man, I don't know that I've ever had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus stands at the door and he's ready. If you'll turn from your sin and repent, so he'll come in and he'll make his home with you. I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. If you want to pray, it's not magic words. It's not something that you pray and then everything is great. It's just the response of your heart to say, God, I recognize this morning that I'm broken and that I need you. So if you want, you can pray something like this with me. Dear Jesus, this morning I recognize that I've built my hope on things that are not you. And God, they've let me down. And this morning I recognize that I need you. And this morning, Father, I commit my life to you. I thank you for what you did at the cross, that you died for me and rose again. And from this day forward, I want to live as your child. Again, as we just stay in that spirit of prayer, this is a real personal time for folks. If you just prayed that with me, nobody's looking around at you. I'm just going to say this to you. If you prayed that with me, I think that's a really personal decision, but I don't think it's necessarily a private decision. I think it's important that you share that with someone. So can I just ask that you do me the privilege of being the first to know by just slipping your hand up and saying, yeah, I prayed that, Cale. Nobody's going to look around at you. Nobody's going to point you out. Just slip it up and slip it right back down. Yeah, you can just say, yep, I prayed that this morning. And you slip it right back down. Yeah, thank you. And slip it up and slip it right back down. Thank you. Well, God, I pray for our church. For those of us who are believers, God, cleanse us, Lord, of the things that become idols in our lives and help us, God, to find joy and increasing joy in you. And for those, God, this morning who have taken that step to say, I want you as my Lord and Savior, God, help us as a church to shepherd them well. And God, do what you've promised. Come into their heart and make your home. Thank you that you're so faithful. And God, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.